Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you again. I tell you what, we've had some lovely food here, haven't we? We've had some great weather. Want to thank you guys for having me and patiently listening. And I hope that you've been receiving something from what the Lord wants to speak to you guys. I just really sense the great love that you have for one another and feel excited about the days ahead that you have together. But do keep spurring each other on and sharpening each other up. It's great to hear some of the history, some of the heritage, and some really good conversations with Ian, especially during my time here, just hearing some of the things that the Lord has been saying. And I was talking about Paddy Baker last night, and he was talking very excitedly about Paddy Baker coming to Crawley. And, the Lord's got great purposes. Can you hear me all right? Is this on?
It's just a bit.
Okay, lovely. Can you hear that bit better? Okay, lovely. But it's good, isn't it? It's good to hear where God's saints have been, where they've been praying. And I'm from Newcastle, as you know, and now I'm really committedly involved in London. And lots of people have been talking about Bristol, and we think of the Wesley Triangle. Isn't it fantastic to think that someone just set out and said, let's get Britain going for God, and just literally triangulate the country, preaching. And then someone spoke to Wesley when he was in his 70s and said, my goodness, you've got a very young age. He says, it's because I preach twice before breakfast every day. How about that? That's a great way to start the day, isn't it? I hope that some of the things that I've been sharing, obviously, it's our desire to see more and more mission happening, because we want to see more of Jesus out there, don't we, in our communities. And I just want to commend you guys as well, just for some of the responses, some of the very brave and courageous responses that people were making last night over the areas of unforgiveness. Because let me tell you, that is real Christianity. Okay? That's really where I think rubber hits the road. It's hard and it's deep and it's costly, but it's also very beautiful and it's incredibly commendable that the Lord would lead you in those ways. So I just want to remind you again, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where the church will be. Come on, I've said it a few times. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where the church will be. And we just want to ask the Spirit of the Lord to help prepare and to send us as we go back into the purposes of God. Amen. That's the most fulfilling of life. And as I was just praying and preparing a little bit to share with you, I felt like the Lord just wanted to say, are you awake? I mean, I'm pretty sure most people say, it's more, are you awake to Him? Are you awake to Him? Because actually, we often, at this time together, we make deep, meaningful commitments and promises to the Lord, which are kind of our commitments beyond what we might be able to catch up with or keep up with. And actually, what we can never give to Jesus is now. And then now. Yeah? And what can you give to Him? You can give Him now. Yeah. And you can then give Him now. Okay, so what I'm saying is that the Lord is infinitely available to us in the present. That's where He's known. But it's in that consistency of giving Him the now and just turning my thoughts and attentions to Him now and what is His promise to me now. That's the thing that actually develops and cultivates a really, really beautiful, deep and meaningful intimacy with the Lord. And actually the Lord is calling us to go deep with Him so that we can go wide in our witness. Amen. He calls us to a deeper level of relationship. And that's partly why, the world is so dissatisfying as soon as you're a Christian. It's because deep cries out to deep. And there's so much that is within our culture and society that is so superfluous, I mean, it's almost ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, it is ridiculous, that the thing of the past couple of years has been the kind of selfie. But it is a manifestation of, it's the self looking at the self, taking pictures of the self so others can look at the self. And there's something in us that just wants to go deeper, just deeper into Jesus and into His purposes. And so I think, there is no shortcut in this. The man or woman of God that wants to become a man or woman of God has to spend time, has to go deep, has to give time to this relationship with Jesus, and again it's those rewards of the quiet place. It's of the secret place. Jesus was very instructional about this way of praying that wouldn't necessarily be in front of people and be noted for its long long kind of windbag prayers. But Jesus talks about, you know, just having this intimate relationship with the Lord. And it may be a little bit of woodland that you go walking for some wellness from it. Or it could be a bit of a quiet place, a part of your house or whatever. But have a place and have a time. And give time to your relationship with the Lord. And as we do that, the Lord can start to lead us. And I was just reminded that, you know, it's good to be able to wake up and say, Lord, where do you want me to go today? Where do you want me to go today? And you do remember those Microsoft, don't you? Microsoft used to ask you the question, you know, where do you want me to go today? That was the question, wasn't it? I hardly remember it. Used to take about 5 hours to load up and then it would crash up with you. But anyway, but it was kind of saying, look, the world's your oyster. And the Lord wants to give us this sense of expectation as we go into his purposes. And I remember being on a mission with a guy called Chris one day, and we just said, why don't we ask the Lord where we should go today? Quite literally, where. And by where, I mean, like, literally to the point at which he wants us to go. And let's just tell somebody about Jesus. And so what we've done with this guy, Chris, and we say, okay, where should we go? And we get to this point where we're starting to feel like maybe the Lord wants us to be in this place. And so I said, Chris, do you think we should stop here? He says, no. We're getting warm, but we're not in the right spot. Let's move a little bit further. And eventually we go and we stand by a waterfront. And both of us have a real sense that the Holy Spirit has got us to exactly the pinpoint that he wants us to be. And then he's going to open up an encounter for us. And so as we stand here, look around, we see that there's a guy there that's just sat on a bench, and we presume that this is it. The Lord wants us to have a divine encounter with this guy. And so we start to share with him about Jesus and about what Jesus has done for the world, what the person is like. This guy's very polite, but after about 5 minutes of us, you know, trying to find different angles, it's apparently he's not quite ready. And we think, oh, that was a bit of a disappointing exercise, you know, we really thought we'd gone to the point where we want to go today. And so we turn around, we start walking off, and about a minute later, a guy comes running up, taps me on the back, and turned around, and he said, I think that the message that you had for this guy on the bench was actually for me. He said, I was just sat in a rock behind you. So actually, we were in the right place, we just faced the wrong direction. Yeah. But seriously, this is a guy who had gone for Jesus in the past, and he really drifted. And the Holy Spirit was obviously calling him back, and he wanted to use us. And then we were just saying, Lord, where do you want us to be? And but I thought that was quite encouraging. You know, what I want to speak briefly about this morning is about going outside the camp. And one of the biggest lessons I've learned in my life with Jesus has come as I've followed Jesus outside the camp. What is the camp? Well, when we think about the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is really a powerful book. It's telling us over and over why Jesus is better. He's better than what's come before. There have been lots of revelations of God in different ways in the earth and amongst mankind. And Hebrews tells us over and over that Jesus is better than everything that's come before. He's better than the angels, it says. He's better than the prophets. He's the better messenger, because he's not just a messenger on behalf of God. He's God himself. It's God's Son incarnate. He's a better priest, and he also offers a better offering. And so there's lots and lots of ways in which Hebrews helps us to reinforce this idea that there are revelations of God in the earth, but the greatest revelation is of Jesus himself. And it's because that in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. And he completely fills out that form. He's the substance of all that was in the old, that was in the shapes, that was in the shadows, that was there, but I can't see the fullness of it yet. I can see the outline. I can see something coming into view. I can see the outline of a jigsaw puzzle, but what's the central piece? And then Jesus comes on. And not only that, but he comes and he fills out the form of God, and he takes us into a better kingdom. Amen. Jesus takes us into a better kingdom, better than any of the kingdoms of this world.
Some Christians go crazy to pray to get the right person into Parliament. I don't think it's wrong to pray for that. In fact, I think we're instructed to pray deeply about our leaders and the legislation that comes forth from those leaders. But ultimately, my hope's not in who sat in 10 Downing Street or who sat in the White House. My hope's in the man that sits upon the throne of the earth forever and ever and ever, and of the increase of rule of his rule and reign, there shall be no end. Hallelujah. But the question is really, what's this king's kingdom all about? And the question that Hebrews poses to us is something about his kingdom, and it's about if we will come out to him. And that's been one of the themes that we've had as we've gone through this weekend. It says, if we will go out to where Jesus is taking us. If we will go out to where Jesus is taking us. Because that's often then revealing more about who he is and revealing more about what his kingdom is really like. And I want to say that following Jesus is actually a crazy adventure, if we take it seriously. It really is. And I'm convinced that many of our young people are leaving church, not because it's too hard, but because we've made it far too easy. Okay? It's not daring enough. It's actually not challenging enough, because we've watered down Jesus far too much. At times, Jesus' teaching is brutal. It's absolutely brutal. And seriously, he takes an axe to the root of everything that you thought was precious and important. And one of the most serious failures that we can make in this life is to become successful in something that's not actually important. It's not actually eternal. It's not going to matter in 50 years' time or 100 years' time, because it's ultimately got nothing to do with this kingdom that's going to fill the earth. So there's all sorts of things that we think are really important and point towards success, but then we look at blessing Billy Graham and we see something of faithfulness. Actually, that's really important in what a person can go for. And so I just really want to encourage us and maybe challenge myself with this as well, that lots of young people are very attracted to Jesus. And I know that we've been going from kind of post-Christendom into a kind of very secular society. And with the trajectory of that, we've been able to see that people are not so much religious, not that we are anyway. I hate that. Why are those calls religious? Goodness sake. You know. Anyway, that's another one. But they're not religious, but they're spiritual. Well, yes, that is true. But what's interesting is Fusion have recently done some research, and they found that a surprising percentage of young people are actually classifying themselves as followers of Jesus. Really interesting. They're not just, you know, whatever, spiritual. But lots of people are very, very attracted to the person of Jesus. Fantastic. Fantastic. And in a way, you suppress the knowledge of God in a nation, and a generation rises up and says, I want to know my God. I want to know who he is. I want to know who he is. And so there's a lot of people, a lot of young people, maybe they don't have the language, maybe they don't have a lot of understanding, but Jesus is fascinating. And you know, Jesus spreads best, not by force, but by fascination, amen? He's fascinating, he's absolutely fascinating in the way that he deals with the things that are going on, the things that attract people to power, and to the things that actually oppress and pull down and degrade humanity. Jesus has an answer to so many of those things. And he's the fascinating person amongst young people again. Hallelujah. Lots of opportunities there. But I wonder why the church often we aim low when we think about young people, and we aim towards always entertaining. We want to entertain our young people. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, entertaining a young person can be good and they'll come to that. But will it keep them? Jesus wants us to come to him that we might gain a vision. Amen. Something that will actually start to reorient our lives. So, you know, inflatables and big sumo suits are quite fun for an afternoon. But actually, is that what we want to offer young people? Or is it something better, deeper, fuller, more challenging, more enriching? I believe that the Lord wants to give young people access and opportunity to mentoring and love and encouragement and exhortation and care and concern beyond a Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. And so we want to be a people, we have to model it ourselves as a church. It means that we can't really expect or call people to something that we're not living ourselves. And I believe that the Lord wants us to go beyond our comfort
and actually into the despair of this world. Amen. And it starts with developing a heart, God's heart, for others. Austin Sparks was a good friend and was a mentor to Roger Forster. I don't know if you've ever come across any of his material before, but every book that he's written is actually available online now. And when you start to read Austin Sparks, you realise just how and why he was such an influence on Roger Forster. So Jesus-centred. His book, The School of Christ, is absolutely priceless. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. But he wrote this. He said, "Friendship with God is a journey out of this world and into the heart of God. Friendship with God is a journey out of this world, out of the systems of this world, out of the matrix, the way things are flowing in this world, and into the heart of God." That's the kind of journey we need to make, brothers and sisters, as the church. We need a fresh journey into the heart of God. And as we go into the heart of God, you see, that's God's desire for us. You see, that's what a lover does. Someone who really loves doesn't just want to decorate with trinkets and, you know, that's often the prosperity stuff. God just wants to make you rich. And it's like, well, compare that against, I mean, you know, the Lord blesses, of course. And I wouldn't say no to £1 million if it was good. But I just think like David, you know, David was rich. He was rich beyond his wildest dreams. He had power and authority with the armies. He had great gifts and skills. Everyone, the whole nation was looking to him as the finest king. But David could say, you know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Just to be in your heart, you know, that's just more beautiful, it's more powerful, it's more enriching. And I think that the Lord wants us to participate at a deeper level with him. Because a lover actually wants to share the heart, not just give access to the property. That was the problem in the prodigal son, wasn't it? You know, the son that's like, you know, angrily, grindingly working hard for the Lord. And then the son comes back after blowing the family's fortune and living a, you know, ridiculous lifestyle. And he's furious. He's saying, look, I've been working for you. And you see God's heart and he's saying, you know, everything I have is yours. You could participate at a different level. And I think, you know, all the church has been, so much of the Western church has been excited about this possibility of wealth. And it's like, wealth? You know, you've heard the joke of the guy that's a multi-billionaire, but he's a believer in Jesus. And he says, look, Lord, please, I just want to take one thing with me into heaven that just defines my existence on earth. And so he kind of sells it all and he gets it reduced down into something gold. It's like a big chunk of gold, like a big golden bar. And the Lord says, okay, you can bring something that represents what you had on earth into heaven. And so, of course, he gets to the pearly gates. It's not a true story, by the way. You know, but gets to the pearly gates and he meets Peter. And Peter's going, yeah, you can come in, but what are you doing with that paving slab? And it's like, it's so inconsequential, it's like under our feet, do you know what I mean? The great reward of heaven is not anything that's big or great or important on the earth. It's God himself. God is the reward. God's the reward of a life on earth. It's God himself. He is the reward. That's it. If that's not good enough for you, I suspect you're looking at all sorts of things that aren't very consequential in the kingdom. Okay? So, he is the reward. If the Lord wants to bless us with finances and riches, wonderful. Let's put them to use. But the aim in all of it is Jesus himself. He is my reward. That's why the most impoverished Christian in Mozambique can have as much fulfillment in the body of Christ as the richest Christian. Because they share Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the glory of God revealed. Amen? That's a quality. Okay, that we have access to the same God. So, you know, when you hear a, you know, prosperity person, you know, going on about their planes and all the rest of it, you've not been left behind. You've got Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. That person has the same as you. Praise God. Praise God. And I just want to participate more with God's heart. So I wasn't going to share any of that, but, you know, I just felt like the Lord was saying. But I was really struck that we've got this guy who's a bit of a radical, you know, we don't need to follow everyone in terms of where they're standing in their beliefs politically or whatever. But this guy, Shane Claiborne, has shaken up the evangelical community helpfully, I would say. And one of the things that really impacted him was he was able to spend 12 weeks, he had a year out, and he spent some time with a wonderful mega church in the northern states, and he also was able to spend 12 weeks with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And one of the things that really struck him was when he saw Mother Teresa at work was that she had these kind of deformed feet, you know, because they went in to press take their shoes off. And he didn't want to ask her, you know, what's happened to your feet, but he assumed maybe she contracted something working obviously with lepers and with people with all sorts of diseases in Calcutta all her life. And but one of his sisters said, no, it's not that, it's that every time there's been a donation of old shoes to the communities here, she sorts through them, and she's always chosen the worst pair for herself. And I just think, wow, that's a beautiful kingdom. That's a beautiful kingdom where I want your best, even if it costs me. I want your best, even if it costs me. And the scripture I've been thinking about is Hebrews 11. It's Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 14. It says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camps. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go out to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Amen. There is a city which is to come. It looks awfully ridiculous. Abraham, who could have lived in stone houses and all that kind of stuff, and he's hanging around in tents. But God's quite happy to hang around in a tent. He didn't insist on the temple being built in his honour. He's quite comfortable to camp and revive with us, isn't that good? But the picture there is of sacrifice. In Exodus 49, in Ezekiel, you see the animals were taken to be burned outside the camp. So it had to be a spotless lamb that was given as a sacrifice. Of course, there was a right racket going on at the temple, and that's one of the things that Jesus was disgraced about, that, you know, people who were coming to make an offering of atonement, to bless the Lord, would bring animals that were perfectly good to be sacrificed, to give as an offering. And then, of course, they get to the temple, and somebody would look at their offering and say, I'm sorry, that's not a temple-approved animal. You need to hand over your animals and buy one of our inflated priced ones. And there was a racket going on there. But you see, there was a picture there which was teaching us something about sin. And some of the offerings had to be burnt and they had to be destroyed right outside the camp, right outside where everything was completely rejected. Because, and it was telling us that sin is obnoxious to God. When we sin, it's obnoxious to God because it's pulling us away from him. It's drying up our bones, as we thought about Ezekiel. God detests sin, and it's his determination. He wants to put it away from us. He wants to help put it away from us. He's for us, but he's against the things that actually destroy that relationship that we have with him. And it's an image which is also teaching us that we worship a holy God. Amen. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Now, the charismatic Pentecostal, we've got the Holy Spirit churches, have actually not really been marked by holiness much, have they? And yet we worship a God who is holy, and we call upon the Lord for his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit often then helps us to bring order into our lives, or to start to despise the things that destroy our relationship with Jesus. So in the Old Testament, that was going on, but it was a picture, it was teaching us something. But what we're seeing here is, in Hebrews, we're seeing Jesus actually took on that rejection, took on that kind of despising, that the Lord despises sin because of what it does to people. I mean, if you're involved in pastoral work, do you not despise what sin does to people? I do. When I see what the Lord wants to do and bring people into progress, into beauty, into maturity, into the love of God, I despise it. I despise what it does to people. And yet Jesus takes that on because Jesus is known as the friend of sinners. Hallelujah. Who here needs a Jesus who is a friend of sinners? I know I do. And you see that Jesus became the sin offering himself. he was sentenced, literally Jesus was sentenced outside of the camp. And this is significant, you see, so the camp itself could represent Jerusalem. Jesus, I mean, in many ways, Jesus could have been crucified in the middle of Jerusalem, couldn't he? Or maybe he could have been sacrificed. Do you not think it would have been a more beautiful testimony? Jesus himself got sacrificed at the altar, right in the middle of the temple. Would that not have been a more, in a way that would follow suit in my head, then sacrifice Jesus at the altar, the sin offering? Because he's all the time the Lord's been identified with this altar, which is right in the middle of the temple, or at least in some synagogue. But he's not. Jesus is sentenced to death, and he is sacrificed. His life is sacrificed right outside the camp. He's actually murdered between two criminals, completely rejected of men. And you see that what is happening there is Jesus is sacrificed right outside, where there was the rejection, where there was that despising, where there was that casting out, where there was that darkness. It was actually, the place was Golgotha, wasn't it? Which is known as the place of the skull. But interestingly, it's possible that this was the very same place that King David took the head of Goliath, the place of the skull. It's possible that it got its name from, David took the head of Goliath, didn't he? And the skull was quite possibly taken to this very place. But so it's at the cross that all of this rejection, all of this darkness, all of this sin, all of this death, all of this abuse, if you like, and this rejection of God, this is the place where Jesus actually identifies completely and utterly with us as sinners. Isn't that so beautiful? Isn't it so powerful? And as he died, it does something very, very powerful and very significant in the temple. The temple curtain was about a foot thick, is cut top to bottom, right in half, and it's revealing the heart of God. God is reaching out to the sinners. He's reaching out to those who are rejected. He's reaching out to those who are outside the camp. And so Hebrews says to us, it says to the church, if we're going to go out to Jesus, we're not necessarily going to go right into the heart of the temple, as our thinking would lead us. But it says, come out to him. Where do we go out to him? Where do we experience him? We experience him very often in the places where there is no understanding of God at all. But it's all darkness, it's all despair, it's all a valley of dry bones. Hallelujah. And I take this as... you see that in radical church history, you see the great turning points very often in the lives of people who decided, I'm going to go outside the camp. And that was very true of Wesley. Wesley wanted to preach in the churches, but ultimately he was cast out. He was cast out. He had to go outside the camp. And he determined himself to speak to the people who were outside. He wrestled over this. I've got a diary entry here from John Wesley. It says, at 4 p.m, listen to this language. I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation. That he had this wrestling. I mean, Wesley, more than many Christians who've ever lived, wanted to be holy. He wanted to live a holy life. He started a holy club. He wanted to have a real pursuit. He believed in the perfection of the saints, in so much as we could get to a place in our maturity where we're no longer consciously sin. Lord, I'd love to go to that place. But what Wesley, within that, you see, within God's holiness is not a despising of what is unholy. You know, don't be scared of the sins of the world around you or the brokenness. Or no matter how dark the situation is, there's more light and there's more love in Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so... He says, I've submitted myself, Lord, I'm going to become more vile. And Wesley was challenged by George Whitefield to go outside the camp so as to reach people where they were with the message of Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard it before, but George Whitefield felt that prompting of the Holy Spirit to preach to the miners in Bristol. And he went and stood on top of a hill, and as the miners were coming out, he started to preach, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it says little rivers of white ran down their cheeks as they were hearing about the beautiful news of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? In a way, it's more powerful sometimes than those great meetings that we can have in the church. And so many times in church history, lots of accusations have arisen within society of Christians, which are totally unfounded, but they kind of build up because we're in our four walls all the time. And sometimes I think the Lord wants to have a church without walls. Yeah. And you know, when I heard about Trump building this wall, I was thinking, I don't know, it's not really the kingdom of God to me. I see Jesus pulling down a lot of walls. I don't see him building too many. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where the church will be. And you think of William Booth. And again, his desire was to be in the church, but ultimately got to that point where he went and stood in the midst of the pubs with his son Bramwell, and he said, "Son, these will be our people. These will be our people." And you think about that, raising an army of salvation in 160 territories, even in his own lifespan, because he went and stood with Jesus outside the camp. Outside the camp, hallelujah. And you know, they had this tract that they published, and it said, "A man or a woman may be down, but they're never out." Isn't that wonderful? Actually, that's very, very powerful, and it's something that we need to latch into. In fact, I've already had a testimony this weekend, somebody that walked for a time in the presence of saying, "There is no hope for a person who has sin in their life." And you see in that prevailing society now, we're having people who are being euthanized, who are in their 20s and 30s because of depression, because they are tired of living. Okay? Now, the gospel says a person may be down, but if Jesus is on his throne, they are not out. Okay? They're not out. And we need to hear that voice again in the streets, in the marketplace. It's got to be heard outside of the church walls. If we will go out to him. And sometimes we need to go out, right out. Amen. And you know, we're just at the beginning of all this. I don't want you to think that I've got loads of answers. I haven't. I've got loads of questions, actually. But one of the wonderful things was through the revival a few years ago, when we had the Anacondias over, the Anacondia. And that was quite a coup, actually, because they're part of the Assemblies of God, which is massive. If this is not massive, and he's been invited to the UK many times, but actually, he obviously prays about the invitations. He felt it's right to come. But one of the reasons why, one of the ways in which you could have was he insisted that we hold an open air event. And again, Anacondia's ministry is all being built on going outside the camp. It's not that he's opposed to the church. I love the church. I'm not going to leave the church alone. The church is still planning. I love it. God loves it. It's his wife. Don't speak against it. Love it. Commit to it. And if it's not perfect, you know, keep going. Keep praying. But we need to be a church that comes and goes. Amen. It just comes together and goes out with that good news. But that was Anacondia's thing, and he insisted that we organise an open-air event. And, you know, it's just been, in some ways, been quite sad, because I tried to organise this open-air event with other churches in our area, and we were going to have a big kind of, we call it a fundy. You're not allowed to call it crusades anymore, you have to call it fundy. But we had lots of kind of inflatables. It was a good fundy, it was good for the family. But the idea is that we were going to then give an hour to preaching in the open air. Did you ever come to that? No, okay, oh, you missed the trick. Okay, well, so that's Streatham Common. That's on Streatham Common. And I guess there was about 800,000 people came to that event. But loads of the Christians were absolutely panicked at the idea that we were going to actually preach the gospel. And I spent ages trying to find somebody who would actually stick around and go with this, because there's fear of the hostility that it can bring forth. And to be honest, it can bring forth hostility. But you know what? God loved me enough to die for me. And I'm sorry, I don't know. If you can send me to prison, I mean, that's a good context to go for as well, isn't it? You know, but eventually we went for it. And one of the people who was organising, as soon as it was his son Moises started to preach, this lady who started to organise, she just panicked. And I don't even want to be critical, but it's just bizarre. She was like, "People don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this." And so she said, "Look, I'll prove they don't want to hear this." She led across to speak to this woman who was, you know, she was helping decorate some biscuits or something with her son. And she said, "What do you think about what that man's saying?" And this woman said, "I believe that everything he's saying is the truth, and I think I need to go and respond." And she sort of went through. And actually, we had we were sitting there. People came forward. We had prayer. Even the oldest woman, she just got to believe in Jesus. The oldest woman in Ithas, she couldn't be at revived, but she came down to that event. She insisted someone picked her up and brought her down there. And it was lovely because she had
very, very, very reduced hearing. She can't hear anything. She got her hearing back. And that thing. So people were coming forward and getting healed and saved. And there we were in a public park. But I was just thinking, this is this tangibly real of Jesus healing people. I mean, the flow of stuff going on, kids on inflatables, people are hearing the gospel, and this is Jesus right outside the camp doing the same ministry that he can do in the front of a tent meeting or, you know, at one of the wonderful churches that we see around the place. Jesus was made for this. Jesus came into this world and he's still alive and he still wants to do this kind of ministry in and through the church. Hallelujah. But we need to think about how we're going to identify ourselves with the one who goes right outside the camp. I mean, the rabbis, and Jesus would have been exposed to this teaching, they prided themselves by the hostility that they would show to the lepers. You know, it says, you know, there are teachings recorded of, you know, I threw eggs at the lepers. They were complete outcasts in society. Only Jesus would draw close and actually reach out and touch them. But you see, that's the wonderful thing about the purity and the holiness of our Lord. It's not a yin-yang battle of good versus evil going on in the world. When the power of Jesus touches evil, it drives out evil or it changes evil. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Jesus is not afraid of the discharge coming from brokenness or shame. He reaches out and touches it because the power of God will overrule and it will. God has promised his power to the church that will go against the works of Satan. Not that we go and try and stir trouble or offer, but you will find that in the ministry. You'll find demonized people. Don't be afraid of them. Great receivers in you, teams in the world. Amen. God's promised his power and his protection to that. I just want to see the church identified. I want to see myself more fully identified with one who identifies with sinners right outside the gate. So don't go about looking for a good reputation. Lots of churches are after that. You know, we want to get civic leaders and people to get photographs. And this, you know, we want to obviously make inroads in those places, but the only reputation ultimately that matters is the one that God's got for us. Amen. Amen. So be blessed, Broadfield. Be blessed. We have a wonderful Jesus that wants to minister in amongst you. But he wants to be identified with you as you go outside the camp. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. Amen.